Good afternoon, brethren, and I want to thank you for your prayers for my wife. She suffers from lupus, and we came forth years ago when she was diagnosed with it with an attack of pleurisy on her lungs. Typically, pleurisy stays around just about a week, but she had it for about 6 months. And if you're not familiar with pleurisy, it's the outer lining of your lung actually has fluid between it. So when your lung expands, it slides in there. It slides back and forth nice and smooth. When you have pleurisy, you have a dry spot between that lining and the lung. And when it expands, it's extremely painful. So instead of breathing deeply, as you and I would be doing right now, she gets into this pant mode so she can breathe. If she pants too much, then you hyperventilate. So now you go into this gyration. So she was fine this morning when we left with the kids from over the hill. But as we progressively got further across the hill, her breathing became more shallow and more painful. So right now she's trying to recover for that. So a little bit of background as to the lupus drives it. And one of the problems with lupus is that wherever it started attacking first, when it flares up, as they call it flares, it'll have these little mini attacks, it goes right back to the same starting point. So her lungs always seem to be that which is impacted. So I hope everybody's been well. I am on the road of recovery. A week ago, I was down with the flu. As Mr. Richards has it now, I had it a week ago. And as we have been blessed, and that I've not been ill in 4 years, so all of a sudden to be taken down by the flu, I guess my system needed a reboot, as they would say. And it's interesting how it can pull you down 100%, but you don't get to come back 100%. You get to gradually bring it along. And so I've kind of got this dry cough, so I'm going to, hopefully, I've been praying about it, that God will bless through the sermon, that I will not cough and not get into a coughing situation. So, but on the road to recovery, and again, I know that Mr. Richards is going through that as we speak as well. Well, it's been on my mind. We've been going through the Bible reading program, reading through some of the different scenarios as Bible characters, Abraham and Sarai, and as you move through different ones, Jacob and Esau, I got to thinking about decisions. Decisions that we make each and every day. You know, various internet resources say that we each make about 35,000 decisions each and every day. I can't think of all the decisions I do make, but I guess, you know, from the moment that we arise or awake, there's constantly, we're thinking about something. But again, 35,000 decisions a day, we think about decisions that we have to make with regards to God, children, education, friends, our job, savings, marriage, purchases. You know, again, from the moment we awake to the moment we go to bed, we're thinking about various decisions, and there's probably times that we're awake in the middle of the night because we can't sleep, and we're making decisions and thinking about things that we've got to decide on, come to a conclusion on. And there are several factors that influence our decision-making skills. That is, our past experiences in life, our cognitive biases, meaning, you know, we'll heed only that which we agree with. Age and individual differences can drive how we make a decision in our life. In addition, it can be emotions. Sometimes they will drive a decision. Sometimes we're just compulsive in our decision-making. Have you ever really thought about how you actually make decisions? What does your process look like? Or do you even have a process? Or is it just kind of off the cuff? Take them as they come, as they say. Take them as they come. How big of a decision does it have to be before we really sit down and go, you know, I really need to think about this a little bit before I really make a decision on it? What drives that factor there? Are you even comfortable making decisions? Because sometimes we're not. Like, I don't want to make that decision. You know, I'm afraid to make a decision. So we'll put it off. Even that's making a decision, right? Even that's making a decision. Hoping that it will resolve itself. Do you seek the Lord's will? Meaning that, you ever done this, dear God? You say it, get down on your knees, you say your prayer. I really need your help making this decision. And then you get up and you make the decision. Well, it's all God's will on it. So you'll bless the decision. It's just boom, boom, real quick. Or you find yourself maybe getting ahead of God. Or look into a sign. Maybe God will give me a sign to confirm my decision. You and I have been given free will by God, and with that comes a choice. The ability to make lots of decisions. Lots of decisions. One that can be very blessed, a life that can be very blessed, or a life that can, unfortunately, be plagued with a lot of difficulties because of our decision-making skills. So as you guessed it, today we're going to look at some of the fundamentals of decision-making skills. Fundamentals. And if you're looking for a title, it's a plan. Plan for successful decisions. Plan for successful decisions. You know, the world we live in has grown more and more complex each and every day. It also grows more and more wicked and absurd each and every day. And the security that we thought we once had in this country, the security that we think we have day to day, can be very fleeting, very temporary. It could change literally in a moment's notice. The results are more and more decisions that we have to make. And a lot of times these decisions are not very simple ones. They're the more critical, the more weightier ones that we probably should think a little bit more about. You know, none of us want to make a poor decision. We always want to get it right. I mean, I've always been one of those, I'll be honest. You give me a multiple choice question with two answers, and 100% of the time I will guess the wrong answer. I usually don't get that right one for some reason. So I thought about, again, the decision making. You know, I found a quote that says, bad decisions make good stories. I'm sure we can share a lot of stories on some of the bad decision making that we've done. I've got my few that I could share. A lot of them. Most of them. But unfortunately, the truth of the matter is bad decisions can make good stories, but also can carry some lifetime consequences. Even some of the smallest decisions. Even some of the smallest decisions. Let's turn over to Numbers 20. Numbers 20. I think we'll all be familiar with this. Chapter 20. Moses' error at Kadesh. Starting at verse 1, it says, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is this not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates? Nor is there any water. It is not a place, of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. Nor is there any water here to drink. So Moses and Aaron went to the presence of the assembly at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take a rod, you and your brother, gather the congregation together. Key words here. Speak to the rock. God does not say strike it. He says speak to the rock. Before their eyes, and it will yield its water, thus you shall bring water out for them of the rock, and give them to drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he, Moses, said, hear now, you rebels, must we, Moses and Aaron, bring water out of this rock for you? Was that what God had instructed them to do? It seemed like a simple statement. His emotions had probably then gotten the best of him, because we know that from the story that Israel had been a little bit of a difficulty for God coming out of Egypt. complaining and whining, testing Moses. Then Moses lifted his hand, struck the rock. Not once, but twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly. And the congregation and the animals drank. What was the consequence of that decision? Moses didn't go to school into the promised land. Seemed harmless enough, so to speak. The simple slip of tongue, let his emotions get the best of him. But the consequences were pretty severe when we look back, because he didn't get to go into the promised land. You know, there's a variety of ways that we make decisions. And anger is not one that we should be making decisions in when we have that. You know, I mentioned emotions. We can make bad decisions when we're angry. We can make equally bad decisions when we're very happy too. When you flip that coin the other direction, so to speak. Because then we start going, well, it's got to be right. It's got to be the right decision. You know, we're happy. It's got to be right. When everybody around us is telling us, put the brakes on, slow down. But yet, we can still go down the wrong path here. Paul Tisca said, don't make permanent decisions based on temporary feelings. Don't make permanent decisions on temporary feelings. Unchecked emotions, again, can help lead to unwise decisions. So let's begin with the steps for planning for successful decisions. Number one, the first step is to seek God's direction. We want to look into God's Word. We want to see what He may have to say about that particular subject. God doesn't address every subject, but there are enough principles that can guide us in God's Word through Proverbs and other various places through Scripture where those words can guide us to make the right decision. And it should be the first and foremost filter of anything in our life. Any decision we have to make, this should be the filter that it gets poured through. How does it stack up against God's Word? Now, you'd think that'd be easy. If it violates God's Word, it's an absolute no. We don't do that. But I say that should be easy. We know how difficult that is. Because we at times will justify our own self and go, well, it's just this one time. It's just this one time. Moses only did that one time. But the consequences were severe. The consequences were severe. Let's turn over to Genesis 39 and verse 7. We'll again, the examples I give are all familiar to us. Genesis 39 and verse 7. This is a story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Verse 7, it said, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in this house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me except you. Because you are his wife. Now here's the key. Joseph is not thinking not just about Potiphar's wife, but he's also thinking about God's plan and what he knows and has been taught. Because he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He knows that this is wrong. It automatically filtered through God's Word in his mind. He already knew, boom, this is not going to happen. I'm not going to do this. It violates God's law. Now, yes, there were consequences afterwards. But even though that you look at Joseph's life, he never broke God's law. He continued, no matter what the difficulty of the circumstances were, he continued to push forward following what God had taught him. And we see that God blessed him. God had a plan. God's plan wasn't going to be forth one way or the other. But God continued to work out and bless Joseph and Joseph's decisions. We also have the opposite of that example, too. We're familiar with that. We won't turn there, but what about David and Bathsheba? What was the decision there? First, God's filter wasn't included in that process. It was actually kind of pushed aside in the path he chose to follow the lust of the flesh. And not only once did the filter get pushed aside, then it was like, okay, now I got to figure out how to deal with this situation. So to bring the husband back and get him drunk, which is a sin, he now second problem in there that he's done. And if that wasn't enough, well, let's see, that didn't work either. I had to kill him. So again, this bad decision process continues. He's not looking back at God's word. He's taking matters into his own hands. And he's not looking for God's guidance. These are things we don't want to do. We want to make sure that God is in our life and helping us to make the right decisions. Even in David's case, he was forgiven. He was called a man after God's own heart. But there were still lifelong consequences for that decision that stayed with him till he went to his grave. They didn't go away. The second point in making successful decisions is to clarify and evaluate the decision. Clarify and evaluate the decision. And I say clarify because you could go, well, my life is a mess. There's a whole lot of things that may be involved in that statement there. So where do you begin? You got to unravel it a little bit. Or if you're a young person and you go, well, I'm going to go to college. Well, you have at least 50 choices to make. Because there are 50 states, there's at least one college in each state. Are you going to go to community? Or are you going to go to university? Are you going to stay on campus or off campus? Are you going in-state or out-of-state? What are you going to study from all the various courses? A lot of decision making that's got to go on there. So it's good to clarify exactly what it is. What it is. And then to evaluate that. And we've all heard about evaluating the pros versus the cons. Or the musts versus the wants. Meaning that I need reliable transportation is a lot different from going, I would like to have a Lexus with dual climate control, leather seats, cruise control. There's a big difference between those two. They're both means of transportation. One would definitely be a blessing of above and above in terms of adequacy, but it's a big difference between adequate transportation and the want side. I tend to, when I look at must versus wants, must is I must have, you know, it must be reliable. It must get 24 miles a gallon. It must, you know, start each and every day. It's a lot different from wanting leather interior, cruise control, power windows. So it's good to separate the must from the wants. I know at times I tend to lean more toward the wants. I have to go back and go, well, that's a want. That's a want. nothing wrong with dreaming big. Now, don't get me wrong there, but when it really boils down to a critical decision, we have to really evaluate the must versus wants. The must versus wants. What would you could ask yourself a couple questions. What would you get by going with the choice that you want? What would you be giving up or lose by not choosing it? What alternatives may you have? Let's turn over to Luke 14, verse 28. Simple scripture we're familiar with. Luke 14, verse 28. It says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Now we know what he's talking there about following Jesus Christ. Are we walking in that way? Are we counting the cost? What are we willing to give up? Because Christ said everything must be given up. He must come first. Even family members, even sons, even daughters. God must always come first. But even in our life, we have to carry that decision with us. What are we doing and what is the cost? I mean, as a young person, you may go, well, I've worked all summer long. I got $2,500 in my pocket. And I've always wanted a big four-wheel drive Ford pickup. And there's a guy down the street that's got one. It runs great. It's been lifted. It's got 40-inch tires on it. And it's $2,500. I got enough for it. Great idea, right? You have the money, you can buy it. But if you thought beyond the fix a little bit, those tires probably cost $300 a piece and they're going to have to be replaced. So now you've got $1,200 in tires that may eventually come down the road and have to be replaced. And oh, what about that 8 miles to the gallon it costs to run that vehicle? See, sometimes, I don't know about you, I know for me, that is one thing I am guilty of in terms of buying cars. I never look beyond the fix. I don't consider the insurance, don't consider what the tires will cost to replace, and don't usually pay too much attention to how many miles to the gallon. And that first 30 days, that's just a beautiful vehicle. Then after that, it's kind of like, whoa, I wish I'd have paid a little closer to that. So we've probably all been there and done that, as they say. But again, it's that part of the process of clarifying and evaluating of what we're about to do. Well, I remember one of my college classes, they were talking about ethics. And they said, before you make a decision, they said, ask yourself this, how will it impact me and my family? How will that decision impact me and my family? Because, again, if you're married, it's not just about you. There's consequences that trickle down, even though they may not be a part of the decision. Now, hopefully, husbands and wives are always in unison and talk through it and work through it. But, you know, children usually don't get a say, but they will be impacted by that decision. How would I feel if the decision I made ended up on the front page news or even TV? Would you be proud of the decision that you made? Could you live with that? I guess the big one would be, how would you feel if God used the decision you made as a learning tool, perhaps in the future, and you wrote it in the Bible? Like, man, I don't like that one. And, I mean, I'm sure he's going to be fine with it, but can you imagine David when he goes, oh boy, that got wrote down. That's been read for years and years. That's been a teaching tool forever. There's a lot of things that I'd rather see God put in there instead of something like that on my behalf, but it's something to think about. What if it was added as a learning tool for someone else? So again, evaluate our decision and clarify those things. Number three is seek wise counsel. Seek wise counsel. You know, God's given us many examples in scriptures of those that seek wise counsel. And he also gives us examples of those that did not seek wise counsel. Let's turn over to Proverbs 16, verse 25. Proverbs 16, 25. We're going to look at a few scriptures there. Proverbs 16, verse 25. It says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Has anyone here ever been guilty of their parents at some time saying, you know, I don't think this is the wisest thing you should do? And you kind of look at them and you smile and you just keep going forward. And I'll raise my hand on that one. But yeah, yeah. I think my dad, and I don't think he's the coin on the phrase, he goes, you know, all your life you thought I was pretty stupid while you were a teenager until I got older and you realized I did know a few things. And I'm like, yeah, I wished I'd have listened to a few of those things while I was a young man. Because I chose to do it my way, and that didn't work out so well. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Proverbs 11, we'll back up a couple pages. So the wise, let's see here. The right one, nope, in the wrong chapter. 11:14. says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There is safety. You know, the popular commentary has the following to say with regards to counsel. It says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Plans are sure to fail if they have not been considered carefully and from every angle and in advance. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. But when they are worked out in this manner, with advice from every quarter, the chances are that all difficulties are taken into account. When we talk about wise counselors, it should be noted here that we should think about that in terms of those people that may have demonstrated expertise repeatedly in an area. It's not necessarily going to your friend to get their counsel. Now, that's not to take away from any of us, because we all are skilled and gifted in different things. And there are things that we can offer advice and wisdom to. But sometimes as friends, we're looking out for the best interest of our friend's heart and our friendship. You know, Jim may go, well, you know, I'm thinking about opening up an ice cream stand in Antarctica. What do you think about that? My friend goes, well, you know, you've always been good at doing anything you set your mind to. I think it'd be a good idea. Well, it may not be a good idea. Like selling umbrellas in Oregon. It doesn't go over too well. Sell a few, but you'd think we'd sell a whole lot more in compared to other places. Again, so that seeking wise counsel is, again, going to those that may have the expertise or have demonstrated repeated success. And don't discard counsel that you may disagree with. Because that's where that cognitive bias thing comes in. It's like, you know, yes, with God's word, we don't want to compromise. God says, don't do it, we don't do it. But in other areas, they go, you know, this person, you may seek advice, and they go, I don't think that's a wise decision at this time. If you thought about X, Y, or Z, you go, and mentally you might be going, I'm listening, but I don't agree with that at all, because I don't really want to do this. I really want to do it, so I'm just going to kick that right out. And you walk away and you go, and the next person goes, I really don't think this is good. Well, I'll go to the next person. Well, I got five people that says yes, and I'll just disregard the three that said no. So I got it. It's got to be the right decision. We don't want to kick out counsel that we may disagree with. Because we do have blind spots. We all have blind spots. We don't see something from a different angle. And that may be the clue that we need. It's like, well, maybe I should look at it from this standpoint, because maybe I missed something here. So, again, consider all counsel. Recall in Jeremiah 10:23, we won't turn this, it says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. For good is typically making bad decisions more so than the good decisions. Or at least, I am. Fourth, we want to pray and be patient. Pray and be patient. The call I talked about is like, you don't want to just go, okay, dear God, I got this decision to make. I'm going to pray about it. Spend 30 minutes on your knee, pouring out your heart to God. And the next morning you get up and you just do it. That can be successful. And God can bless it. He can work it out. I'm not saying you can't do that. But sometimes that could lead, again, if we haven't evaluated deeply, we haven't really looked at the situation, we can make a hasty decision and God can still, again, work it out. We see many examples in the scripture. But there may be consequences. It may be more difficult as we move on. We may even need to fast about the decision, asking God to help us to find those blind spots. And it's not wrong that when we present to God our desires, that, you know, share what we think is the best outcome. Case in point, my children, my kids, they're young adults, Caleb and Tasha. You know, they've been with you guys while they've been going to school, and I know that her time is coming up where they're going to do the little draw of the name out of the hat, where they end up. Now me, I pray to God, I go, you know, Eugene, Oregon, because that's one of the places. There's a hospital right there. There's a church right there. There's a college the university's right there. Kayla can continue to go to school. There's also mom and dad's just 40 minutes away. If something comes up, boom, we can dart right up there. I don't see anything wrong with this. This is the right place, dear God. You can pull, you can make sure the right name comes out of the hat or the right place. Not, I don't think that's wrong to ask for that. But I also have to pray, dear God, help me to be indifferent. Not spiritually indifferent, but indifferent meaning whatever you choose and wherever they go, help me to say yes, Lord, and accept that decision. Accept that decision. And know that He will bless it. He will make it work out. So even though that may be my desire, He can see far better than I can. And He knows what He's going to do. And the outcome would be far greater than I could ever make it. You know, because I'm short-sighted. My biases will get in the way. Because I want my kids close. But He may say, no, I've got another plan. And that's the case for all of us. When we make a decision, we need to ask God, please help me be indifferent. This is what I think is the best outcome. But You know better. You know better than I. And help me to accept what Your decision is. So we pray for His will to be done. But that's always an interesting one because people always say, and I do it too. We always go, well, whatever God's will is. But when you really look in the scripture what God's will is, God's will is that we are in His kingdom. God's will is that we're part of His future family. That we do everything that we put off the old man and put on the new man. When we look to God, what God's ultimate will is. Matthew 6 and verse 33. We're familiar with that. A memory scripture by Moses. Matthew 6 verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What's the first thing we need to be doing? Seeking what God's will is. His kingdom. His righteousness. What does God want me to do? Let's start over Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." The perfect will of God. I was listening to a sermon by Mr. Ed Dow, and I believe it's called Red Car, Blue Car. Do you think God's will is that we have the red car, or God's will is we have the blue car? Does color really have choice in it, or does it really matter? What we want is God's blessing on the decision for the right choice. But I don't think God's will is about color. About color. Again, He's more concerned about our choices and how we get closer to Him. You know, Deuteronomy 14 is a chapter we're all very familiar with. The blessing and the cursing. You know, the blessings are all about decisions to follow God's way of life. And how He will provide blessings when we live the life He asked us to do. And unfortunately, those cursings on the other side, as you say, the page, are the decisions of, I'm not going to do what You ask, God. I'm going to do it my way. I'll make my own decisions, thank you. My dad used to give me a bad time growing up. Again, one of these young men things. He used to go, there's four ways of doing everything. The right way, the wrong way. Your way and my way. And I prefer the right way and my way. Okay. We won't turn there. Psalms 37, verse 4 through 5, I'll read it to you. It says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." He shall bring it to pass. So again, we're going before God. We've evaluated it. We've take a look at the pros and the cons. We're really making sure that we're making a wise decision on this. We're trying to make sure we're not having any blind spots. I mean, you know, this is not like choosing ice cream. Obviously, the choice to eat too much could be bad for us. But we're talking about critical lifelong decisions. Critical lifelong decisions. And we want God to bless those decisions. You know, we can make the right decision every day, and long term it can be the wrong decision. I was reading about companies. Each and every day companies get taken over or they go out of business. But day by day they make the right decisions of how they operate. They make the right decisions of how they operate. They don't look long term. Each and every day we can be wise in how we spend our money. But if we don't save any money long term, then what happens? We're making all the right decisions each and every day, but we're not planning for the long term. So there's a long term consequence. So again, we're asking God to help us to make the right decisions. And I talked about being patient. The old saying goes, let me go back here, that we've heard that, if it sounds too good to be true, probably is. Although there's those few accounts where things work out real good, you know. But it's funny how we use that one account. People will justify things. And it just popped in my head thinking about, you know, you talk to somebody about the dangers of smoking. And usually the first response they'll do is go, well, what's that guy's name? Burrell. Not Milton Burrell. George Burns. George Burns lived 100 years, smoked cigars. One example, but they'll always jump to that one example. It's got that one, that's the basis for everything right there, that one example. So yeah, there can be that one time event. But we need to be patient, again, not to rush into something. Some decisions can't afford to be a knee-jerk reaction. And if you're, like me at times, afraid of making decisions, or you want to push it off and just kind of hope that it resolves itself, well, that can be a bad deal too, because then you get back into a corner. You've missed the opportunity to explore what options that we have available to us, whereas we might have made a better decision had we started earlier. So we need to ask God for strength to make decisions and to make right decisions. But be patient. You know, think about Queen Esther. She could just march right in there to where the king was at and said, hey. And that could have been the end of it right then, too. But she didn't do that. Remember, she asked everyone to pray and fast with her before she did this. So she took the time to think it through. Took time. Let's turn over to another one where it was very quick. Second Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 6. Here's David, chapter 6, verse 1. Says, now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priest and diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us and how we should send it to its place. And let's see, we drop down. Let's see here. Actually, that's not where I wanted to begin. Probably help if I'm in second, not first. There we go. Right place. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 1. It says, then David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherub. So they set the ark on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. Hasty. Let's go get to Art. Come on, guys. Grab a cart. We're going to get this thing and bring it back. Good choice. Why? I mean, we want it back in Jerusalem. But David didn't give much thought. Didn't plan on that too well, as we say. What was the result of that? Verse 4 says, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir, wood, on harps, stringed instruments, and tambourines, sistrums, and on cymbals. They were all very joyful. Decision was made. Ark is coming home. And when they came to Nicor's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the ox stumbled. Rock put his hands up, end of life. Died for touching the ark. And we read on that David was angered with God about this. Like, wow, why did this happen here? David hadn't done his homework. He hadn't researched. He didn't understand that only the Levitical priesthood were to carry that ark on poles, on shoulders. It was not to be placed on a cart. The decision was good intention, and it was a good decision to bring it back. But the plans weren't laid out very well, and the end result was the loss of life. Uzzah lost his life. We read further down that they did eventually bring it. So somewhere David figured out that the Levitical priesthood was the one that moved that. So the hasty decision cost Uzzah his life to a degree. So we want to be careful with hasty decisions. The other thing is, as a precautionary note, what about signs? Are you a sign seeker on your decision making? God, give me a sign that you're with me on making this decision. How many times have you heard that? People say that. God gave me a sign. I'm looking for a sign. Perhaps you've heard someone comment like, I need such and such and it costs $300. And it must be God's will because I only have $300 left on my credit card. It must be perfect. God must be showing me a sign. But I don't think God's pleased with the decision that 20% interest tacked on top of that either. So it's got to be a blessing. Or what about, well, if I go outside and this tree happens to be blowing from south to north, I know that God is talking to me and he's telling me that he's blessed my decision. Now, the prevailing winds in Oregon is usually south to north. So you're probably going to be right most of the time. At least in Albany, you go outside, the tree is going to be swaying toward the northern side. So there is such thing as what they call the name of it off the top of my head, but where you kind of load the deck of a self-fulfilling prophecy. You know, you put all the right things in order in our head that we're like, okay, God must be telling me something. He must be telling me something. And it's not that God can't do it, but we try to load it in our favor. Or the good old coincidence. I need a new laptop computer. It costs $300. And today I was opening my mail. I got a $300 rebate check in the mail from my insurance company. There it is. God's telling me that he's okay with my decision to buy a computer. Okay. So those are things we have to watch for. Because we can interpret something that may not be there. It may not be there at all. It's just time and chance. You looked at clouds with your children or as a child, you go, wow, that one looks like an elephant, that one looks like a hand. Or you've seen pictures on Facebook or on the computer or something, somebody goes, well, look at there, there's the picture of Jesus in toast. Or the Virgin Mary on a tortilla shell. Well, that's called a pareidolia. A pareidolia is where we have the ability to put together something that's not there based off a related shape that we're familiar with. We see something, we're kind of familiar with that shape enough that we can see it someplace else. doesn't mean it's really there. It's just our brains will work to, I see that in there. And you could show it to a number of other people, and they go, I just see firm bread. And then you go, you don't see the face of Jesus in this tortilla shell? And they go, oh, yeah, now I see it. I see it. Again, it's not a sign. It's just something that we do. Something that we do. And there are many signs in the Bible. Many signs that we're very familiar with. And God has always used signs, when you think about it, though. It is either to further, it's always to further the plan of God. You don't see signs, or at least I cannot think of an example where God used a sign to further that individual's well-being. Now, like Joseph, he guided him through dreams, but the dreams weren't just about Joseph. It was about the nation of Israel, where God was, he was going to save these people. There's a plan involved with it. He didn't go, I'm going to give you a sign and you're going to be rich. And it's all about you. Didn't do that. We don't see those signs there. Examples, Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 15 says, this is Israel had done evil in the sight of the Lord and was being punished. 7 years they were to suffer at the hands of the Midianites. The time had come that they were going to be delivered by Gideon. Verse 15 says, and behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. We drop down to verse 17. And he said to him, talking about God, if I found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that you talk with me. And Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the grain floor. And if the dew is on the fleece only and dry up on the ground, then I shall know that you shall save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Is this for Gideon's benefit or Israel's benefit? The sign is not just, it's not for Gideon personally, for his benefit. God is telling him, I'll be with you. But the ultimate outcome is for the greater good, Israel. And in verse 38, it says, and it was so he rose up early in the morning and gathered the fleece together and wrung out the dew on the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said to the Lord, let not your anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. I pray you, let me test but this once with the fleece. Let it not be dry upon the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on the ground. You know, Gideon was given a sign, not for his own personal enhancement again, but God was working through him for the good of his people. We have the same example of Jesus Christ in the crucifixion, you know. There were times he was tested, they like, show me something. Everyone needed to do something kind of like, you know, card trick. A cheat magician. And he wasn't going to use the power of God disgracefully. It was always the power of God used for the good of mankind. But he did give them the sign of Jonah, the well. Now Jonah and the great fish, should I be more clear, is that he would be 3 days and three nights. It wasn't for Jesus Christ's benefit that he'd be 3 days and three nights. He died for all of us. For all of humanity. So again, we have to be careful on the interpretations of signs. Also, we don't want to get ahead of God. I talked about that in the very beginning. Getting ahead of God, what does that look like? Well, we'll talk about Genesis 16. It says, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, you know, she had no children. And God told Abraham and Sarah that they would have an heir. They wouldn't have an heir. But it didn't happen right then. How many times do we pray and we want something to happen? We're usually very impatient. I know that I'm an impatient person. I wished I'd have followed in my dad's footsteps in regards to he was one of the most patient people I knew. I used to get mad at him because he was so patient. And he'd say, just hold on a minute. Just hold on. Back up and let's think about this. He'd always tell me, slow down. You know, he had another one of those sayings in the South. He goes, you know, a cow only licks her calf over once. You know, don't get no big hurry. Let's do this right the first time. I'm like, oh, let's do it now, Dad. I can't believe you. Why are you waiting so much? I get so frustrated with him. Now, I can admire that greatly and wish I had been more patient. But it didn't happen. It wouldn't happen. They weren't having children. God said they were supposed to have children, and we're not having children here. So we need to fix this problem. So Sarah and I go, I got my handmaiden here. So go with her and have a child, and God will bless this. This will work out. What was the end result of that? Well, they did end up having a child. But we still have with us today the result of that decision that was incorrect. I got ahead of God instead of being patient, waiting on him, let him work it out. He just said, well, God's not doing something, so I just better do it myself. Take matters in my own hands, and we'll figure this out our own way. Same thing with Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau, you know, they were told that they would be a great nation, and that the younger would serve the older. So Rebecca comes up with this plan, and they figure out, well, let's see, we got to get this birthright. So we slip in here. You know, it's not happening like they think it's supposed to be happening. So they just thwart God's plan as they think it is. God does work it out. He does bless it. But the consequences, think about, could they have been so much easier? Could we not have some of the repercussions in this world today been just a little more patient and not try to get ahead of God and get in front of him? I found that interesting, you know, going through, again, the Bible reading program. How many times do people go and like, well, look at Saul. He didn't show up, so I guess I better sacrifice these animals. He waited 7 days. Nobody came, so I needed to act. Wrong choice. Poor decision was made. So again, not getting ahead of God. We want to make sure that we wait. And we don't want to get into analysis paralysis, as they call it. Sit there and go, well, I can't make a decision. I look at this, I weigh this, right or left. There's a point that we now have to make a decision. But you can be sure that after you've gathered all the information, you've prayed to God, you've fasted about it, you've looked and sought counsel, it's now time to make that decision. And author Andy Andrews, in his book entitled The Noticer, had a character named Jones. Jones was speaking to another fictitious character named Henry. In doing so, Jones uses a simple illustration. Jones says, 5 seagulls are sitting on a dock. One decides to fly away. How many seagulls are left sitting on the dock? Henry replies, 4. No, Jones says. There's still 5. Deciding to fly away and actually flying away are two different things. Listen to me carefully. Despite popular belief to the contrary, there's no absolute power in intention. The seagull may intend to fly away, may decide to do so, may talk with all the other seagulls about how wonderful it is to fly, but until he flaps his wings and takes air, he's still on the dock. So we can gather all the right information, but there's that point that we got to fly. We got to make that decision, and we got to go forth. And I think if we've done our part, and God can see that we've really put our heart and soul into this, and we come before him, that we can have faith in that decision, that God will bless it. God will bless it. Proverbs 14:23 in the New International Version says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. There's a point that we get to take that action. Let's turn over to 21 and verse 5. Proverbs 21 and verse 5. It says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Surely to poverty. You know, the Apostle Paul, he talked about how he pressed forward towards the goal. You know, he made a decision to follow God. But when we press forward towards that goal, as we do each and every day, it means that we're making decisions to do certain things. We're not sitting back and go, well, you know, Jesus died for me and I've been saved, so I don't have to do anything anymore. Jesus done it all for me. We hear that. We hear that a lot in the world. But we know that's not the case. That's not the case. And so when we make a decision, we put our faith in God, we do our part to make sure that decision is successful. Let's say you're starting a new business. You can't go, dear God, I'm going to start a new business. Ask for your blessings on it. And go out and put your sign up and wait on the customers. They'll show up. God's going to bless it. Well, he can do that. He definitely can bring them right to the front door. We know that. But I think you're going to see the blessings come is that when he says, or he sees that you're out there beating the bush, pounding the ground, doing your part, then God will bless the fruit of your hand, the fruit of the work. So we have to do our part. You go to college, God can bless that. You go to college. And he'll bless everything you do, but you're going to have to do the work. You're going to have to study. You're going to put in the time. There are going to be sacrifices made. He doesn't just hand it to us. So we have to do that. We have to do our part to ensure our part is successful. And God will bless that. God will bless that. So in conclusion, the story goes, the farmer hired a man to work for him, told him the first task would be easy. You paint the barn, takes about 3 days. Guy gets out there and works like crazy, diligent. Paint the barn one day. Farmer's really impressed. So he says, well, got a second job for you here. It's cutting some wood. He goes, got all this wood piled up over here. Probably take you about 4 days. Guy gets out there, man, he's splitting wood. He's a wood splitting machine. He's going to town. Got it all done. Farmer's real impressed. Wow. He goes, well, third job's not as big, probably not as hard. He says, got that pile of potatoes over there. He goes, I need you to sort through them. Pick out the ones that for seed. Pick out the ones that go for the hog. And then pick out the ones for eating. Leaves the guy. Come back at the end of the day. He's like, what have you been doing all day? There's a pile of potatoes there. Hired guy goes, I'm good at hard work. Not so good at making decisions. Not so good at making decisions. Well, I think you and I can relate to that. We're all good at hard work. I hope we're all good at making good decisions. But if not, we can plan to have more successful and better decisions. And we do need to make decisions. God is giving us free choice. We have to make them. God's not going to stand back. I mean, God's not going to make them for us. I mean, again, he gave us Deuteronomy 14, the blessings and the curses. He gives us choices through this whole book that he's given us, his word, when it speaks to us. I'm telling you here, but it's your choice. It's all right here, but it's your choice. We have to make that choice. We have to make that choice. And again, at 35,000 decisions that we have to make every day, I wish I had a dollar for every one of those decisions I had to make every day, don't you? We don't want to make a poor decision. We don't want to be like the hired hand, good only at work, but not making good decisions. Again, we evaluate those decisions, bring them before God, pray to him, be patient. Not be caught up in signs and wonders. But again, God sees our diligence. He will bless all that we do. And we can have faith that the decisions that we make will be successful decisions.